Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke 24. In verse 1, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and this is, of course, Mary and the other women, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. Why do you seek the living among the dead?" You know, that's a question you can ask a lot of Christians. Why do you seek the living among the dead? We really have to ask ourselves that. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Because Jesus is risen. You're not going to find Christ. You're not going to find the things of God. You're not going to find the Holy Spirit's effect in your life if you're seeking Him among the dead. What is the dead? The dead is the natural man, the natural mind. We are dead in trespasses and sins, but then God made us alive. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet dead in trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. But a lot of people will go back to that place where they're seeking life in death. And this is done through self-orientation. This is done through the natural man. We live by faith, we don't live by that which is natural. Romans 1:17 says that we live from faith to faith, and this is the righteousness of God revealed. Righteousness of God speaks of the relationship, in this case, that God has with us, that brings us into right standing with Him. Please remember, your relationship with God started with God's relationship toward you. And that's what draws you into a relationship with Him. The righteousness of God, God's relationship toward you is revealed in this. That you go from faith to faith, and that means that you receive faith by the hearing of the Word of God in Romans 10:17, and then you respond in faith to that which the Word of God has to say, faith to faith. Faith that you receive leading to faith being applied. And then it continues, the just shall live by faith. This is how it happens. This is how I find the living among the living versus the living among the dead. And the difference is in the fact that He has risen. In Colossians 2:12, we're buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised Him from the dead. So we were buried with Him and we were raised with Him. How did that happen? Because in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, I want you to remember this. This is really important. At the cross, you became one person with Christ. That's where we became the 1 Corinthians 12:27 body of Christ. It happened on the cross. That to some people seems very mystical. But it's not that mystical. It's more physics than mystical. And I'm not going to get into the physics right now, except to say that, as Einstein showed us, all points of time exist simultaneously. That means that the cross is taking place right now. Not only the cross, everything is. But the cross is taking place right now. It didn't just occur 2,000 years ago. That's the way we experience time. But time as it actually is, rather than the way that we, in our very small frame of reference, can experience it, all of time exists in one moment. All of it, past, present, and future, every single moment of human history, of earth history, of the history of time, from the beginning to the end, all exists in this very moment. Time and space are the same thing. That's why scientists call it the space-time. It's two parts of one phenomenon. So the fact that the universe exists, the entire universe exists, also shows us that all of time exists simultaneously. So there is a place somewhere that you could point to, if you could find it, where Christ is on the cross right now. So the fact that we live almost 2,000 years later in our experience, in the way we experience time, that doesn't mean anything. Because Christ is still on the cross. He's being buried right now. He's rising from the dead right now. He's ascending right now. For that matter, the universe is being created right now. I know it's not our experience, and I know it's counterintuitive to a lot of people, but this is physics. This is not theology. This is not philosophy. This is physics. If you look out in space, there's a galaxy about 10 billion light years away, or so we're told. That's always an approximation, where they can see stars forming, but all the stars formed on the fourth day. What's going on there? They're looking at the fourth day not as it was, but as it is right now. Light didn't take 10 billion years to reach us. That's a whole nother area. There's a book that deals with it, Creation Relativity, Einstein and the Bible. You can get it on Amazon. But you're actually looking at the real fourth day. And the fourth day is taking place now. That's why the scientists can see the stars being formed now. Because they're being formed now. On the fourth day. The fourth day is still present. It still exists. Now, the way we experience time and the way time actually is are two very different things. This is why it's hard for people to wrap their mind around it, because our experience and the reality of things are very different. Andrew Lang, who was an exceptional astronomer, astrophysicist, I believe, actually, put it this way. He said, the universe is a much stranger place than anybody realizes. And it is. Now, that's as much as I'm going to say about that. That's not the point of this message. We were buried with him, and we were risen with him, because we became one person with him. You were cleansed from sin by the blood, because as he was on the cross, you were there with him. He took our sins on his body, because we were his body on the cross. That's where it took place. We became the body of Christ on the cross. And so when he was raised, we were raised. What we need to do is we need to understand that we're not the person that has died. We're the person that lives. Yet a lot of believers will relate to their pre-salvation past, you could call it. It's not actually a correct way to designate it, but for a lack of a better way for people's understanding, that's how we put it. They look at their pre-salvation past and they relate to it. They think like unbelievers. They think like they thought before they were saved. They think in the natural. They don't think with the mind of Christ. They don't think like the body of Christ. They don't think like those who are one with Christ. And the problem with that is, because if I'm not thinking with the mind of Christ, which is, of course, the Word of God, then in John 17:17, I'm not thinking in truth. I'm living in a delusion. People will say this is a fact. Facts are tricky things. On the one hand, we deal with facts, yet on the other hand, facts keep changing. Science deals with this all the time, that facts keep changing. And they keep changing as we get more data. Well, if we get more data and it changes the fact, then was it a fact to begin with? That's why I say facts are tricky things. We're not looking for facts per se. We're looking for truth. We're looking for what is actually real. And that is truth. So I'm not looking to interpret data as I can collect it with what I hear and what I see. I may be right, I may be wrong. Trouble is, what happens when I get more data? Does it support my initial data or does it overturn it? So facts are tricky things. Truth is reliable. So when I think with the Word of God, I think with truth. I think with things as God defines it. And why do I do that? Because I'm risen. Because I'm one with Him. Because I'm not living a natural life. I'm living a life of Christ. Now please understand something. Sometimes people hear this and they see it as nothing more than theology. I'm not interested in theology. Only to the point of developing doctrine am I interested in theology. But if all I have is a developed doctrine, and that's where it stops, then I have virtually nothing. I'm looking for life. I'm not looking for theology. Where does life come from? When I take the Word of God and I start to use it, I start to apply it, I start to think with it, I make decisions on the basis of it, I allow it to define me, I allow it to define who I am, my self-image is derived from it, I make my emotions submit to it. Then I have something that's valuable. Then I have something that's worthwhile. And that's where sometimes believers can have this separation whereby they're not living in the risen life of Christ. Do you know what that means? That means you are living quite literally the life of God. Galatians 2:20. Let that sink in. Think about that. Don't just hear it on the surface and let it sit there like dust on a table. Let that sink in. You are literally, because you are the body of Christ, living the life of God. And you do it by faith. That's where that passage in Romans 1:17 comes in. It shows you how to experience living the life of God. Don't let that be lost on you. It's lost on some believers and it's not lost on others. Don't be one of those believers that it's lost on. You are living the life of God. That means everything in your life comes from Him. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Everything in your life is extremely purposeful. Romans 8:28. Everything in your life is ultimately for the glory of the kingdom of God, which you are a part of. So for your glory, everything, literally everything, every detail, whether you think it's a good detail, whether you think it's a bad detail, everything. You are living the life of God. Why do I need the Word of God? So that I'll have the mind of the God whose life I am living. So that I can experience this as my personal experience, as my personal everyday life. God did not call you to have a mundane, mediocre, dreadful life. God did not call you, even though He uses it, even though He gives provision for it. God did not call you to serve your job. He uses your job. But God called you to have a life, and a life that's highly meaningful, regardless of the details are not what makes the difference. It's your source that makes the difference. Do you understand that? So when you are receiving it from the Word of God and from the love of God, that's producing a tremendously powerful life in you. But it's not just producing a tremendously powerful life in you. It's producing tremendous authority at the same time. Jesus said, whatever you ask believing, it will be done for you. So when I receive faith through the Word of God, I'm not just receiving the mind of Christ alone. Yes, that is a huge part of it. But there's more to it than that. I'm also receiving all that Christ is, including the authority of God. That's why God said, greater things than these will you do. Because He's going to give you all the authority through faith, and that faith is going to be built into you by the indwelling Holy Spirit, God Himself, so that whatever you ask, it will be done for you. John 15:7. So you're receiving something that's not natural. You're receiving something that's an incredible provision for unbelievable authority and overcoming. You don't have to worry about the details of this life. Develop your relationship to God and He takes care of your details because it's His life. You belong to Him. You are God's responsibility. And that has tremendous advantage. Because no matter what it is, God is taking care of you. Because you belong to Him. God's really good at taking care of His things. Because you belong to Him. What if you make a bad decision? Confess your sin to God, and He's faithful and just to restore you to pure fellowship with Him. 1 John 1:9. Your bad decisions don't mean anything because the blood of Christ removes your bad decisions in 1 John 1:7. And so you don't have to be afraid of making mistakes. Focus on getting to know Him. And the way that you get to know Him is through the Word of God, through the love of God, through the preaching of the gospel, through the impartation of doctrine, the mind of Christ, and its application. And then He takes you somewhere with it. In Romans 6:4, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. How many Christians have a mundane life? I dare to say quite a number. God did not call you to that. A risen Savior, which is what we have, that we are one with, we've been raised together with Him, means that I live in the newness of life because I'm risen with Him. Because we're one new man. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's a passive voice. This is something that was done for me by God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You're not living your old life. You're not living your natural life. You're not living your biological life. Yes, you possess that in your physical body, but that's not your life. Your life is that which is in the spirit, the human spirit, that was born in John chapter 3 and verse 6 when you were born again. And so that is something completely different than your biological life. That is a life that is in you that God imparted to you, that He made alive in you when the Holy Spirit entered. He gave life to your human spirit. That's why it's called born again. And that's what you're living in. That is what leaves your body. That is who you are. You are not your body. You are not what happens in your body. Your body is a coat. Once you take the coat off, the coat, who cares what happens to the coat? It's a coat. The person inside the coat, that person continues. That's the person that's going to go into eternity. That, if you are saved, is the person that goes to heaven. That is the one who has the relationship with God. That is who you are. You're not what happened to you before you got saved, and you're not what happens to you when you sin, and you're not anything that happens to you in the natural realm. You are one person with Christ. And so you live a risen Savior life. You live His life. He imparts that life to you. He shares that life with you. Because it's unbelievably, can't even begin to compare much better than anything we can do by ourselves. Anything that we can do in the natural realm doesn't even begin to touch the life that He wants to give to you, that He does give to you. The question is, are we willing to receive that? We receive it by faith. So are we willing to live by faith? And just like everything else, some people are and some people are not. Some Christians, although they are born again, they're not willing to live by faith, and some Christians are willing to live by faith. And that's something that you have to decide. Am I going to trust Him? If I am, then I get the risen Savior life. Am I going to live in my natural thinking? Am I going to live in my natural disposition apart from Christ, apart from the mind of Christ? If that's your choice, then you will not be living a risen Savior life. You're going to live a natural life. There's a huge difference. This risen Savior life is a real thing. It's a real experience. It's a real phenomenon. As a matter of fact, it's so real that back in the 50s through the 70s, I believe it was, scientists used to do experiments on this, and they could even register a different energy from people who were living in the spirit versus carnal people. That is something that has physical results, although you can't necessarily see them. Well, I can't see the wind. But look what the wind can do. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 21, all things are yours. Do you believe that? All things are yours. That doesn't mean you go into store and take it and say, well, all things are mine. But all things are yours. Verse 23 continues with that thought, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So all things are yours, you are Christ's, Christ is God's. I gain all the benefits, and I lose all the negatives when I live in a risen Savior life. I train my mind to think with the Word of God, and I keep my focus on Him, on His Word, on the things of God, on the love of God. I accept the love of God as something that is unyielding and unchangeable, because that's what it is. And that's what draws me in Jeremiah 31:3 into this risen Savior life. I'm not intended to live like the world lives. God doesn't want that for us, because it's a pittance compared to what God actually has for us. He says, "Eye has not seen and ear has not heard the things that God has prepared for them that love Him." You can't even begin to imagine. Ephesians 3:20, it goes above and beyond all that you can ask or think. That's the risen Savior life. That's in quality, that's in relationship, that is in details, that is in the practicalities of life. That's a risen Savior life. God takes care of you in a risen Savior life. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, "Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then in Romans 8:37, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Something happens when we live as more than conquerors, as more than victorious. What happens? We're seated above in heavenly places. That's the risen Savior life. That is our position, and our position starts to become our experience as we go from faith to faith. It's an interesting thing that happens to people when they learn to live with God, when they learn to have a real relationship with Him. They live in the world, but they start seeing less and less of the world. And they start seeing more and more of the kingdom of God. They start seeing more and more of Christ. They start seeing more and more of God's purpose. They start seeing more and more of the love of God. They see more and more of the kingdom of God. They start to experience seated above in heavenly places in Christ, in Ephesians 2:6. That's a risen Savior life. Our feet are on earth, but our life is in heaven. Heaven and earth, there's something of an artificial distinction between them. On the one hand, they are very different places. On the other hand, I can experience certain elements of heaven now, because I am seated above in heavenly places. And that comes through this risen Savior life, which I enter by faith as I respond in faith to the word that I receive, and I look for the love of God in all things by looking for mercy in Jude 21. In 1 John 5:18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. And a whole lot of people on the internet are saying, "I sin. I'm born of God, I'm saved, but I sin." This is a positional truth. Remember, there's a difference between positional truth and experiential truth. This is a positional truth. God desires to make your position into your experience. But it starts as a positional truth. In Romans 1:14, whatever is not of faith is sin. So you could paraphrase this to say, whoever is born of God lives by faith. In Romans 3:22, our relationship with God, the righteousness of God, is faith. In Psalm 103:12, sin is removed from time by the blood of Christ in 1 John 1:7. So our life is really is, as far as God is concerned, when He's looking at us, it really is the Ephesians 2, 15 and 16, one new man with Christ. God sees us, He sees His Son. We're living His life because we're one with Him. We're one person with Him. It's not like He took our life and gave us nothing. He took our life and traded it out for His life. So we still have one. But it didn't originate with us. And it doesn't come from us. It was given to us by Him. He gave us His life. We can actually live in that. That can be our experience. It's meant to be. And it's simply a matter of receiving the Word of God, and by trusting it, you apply it. And the more that you do that, it transforms you. It transforms your life. Now, it is a process. This is not an overnight event. It is a process. But it does work, and it does happen. And it happens to whoever is willing to receive it. There is no special class of Christians for whom this is given. This is available to absolutely everyone. If they're lost, if they become born again, it becomes available to them. If they are born again and they're willing to enter into that faith-to-faith experience with God, it's available to them. It's available to absolutely everyone. Not everybody is willing to receive it, but it's available to them. We know that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. So while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And He cleansed us with His blood, and He made us to be one with Him. He gives us His life. And then it continues, but he who has been born of God keeps himself. And this is an experiential truth. The person who is born of God keeps himself. Now, there's a context to this, and that context is important. He that has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So this is talking about spiritual warfare. How do I keep myself? In Revelation 12:11, I overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, the word of my testimony, and I don't love my life to the end. So the blood of Christ giving me a brand new life through the cross. That's how I overcome Him. The blood of Christ giving me a brand new life through the cross. Now, at the cross, there's two things that happened. We became one person with Him, and we were cleansed from all our sins. They were removed from time. So He gave us a new, not just identity, but a whole new life. A whole new being. And He took away that which was old and erased it from time. So now we live His life. Now we live the risen Savior's life. In Romans 8:34, who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and makes intercession for us. That means there's no way for a person to be condemned. Others may try to condemn him. It will not work. Just like John chapter 8 with the woman caught in adultery, they tried to condemn her. Jesus was having none of that. And in the end, she was the only one that remained with him. All the religious condemning types, They had no place with God, but she did, even though she was a sinner. She simply received what he gave her, and it brought her to a whole new plateau. In 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. The risen Savior's life overcomes the world. When I live that life, I overcome the world. That's why nothing can touch us. Nothing can condemn us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Because we're living the life of God. In Colossians 3:1, if then, and this is a big one, remember this, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. At the right hand of God doesn't mean when you see him, he'll be on the right hand side. Remember, he is God. At the right hand of God means in all the strength, power, and authority of God. That's what his right hand symbolizes. His strength, his power, his authority. So Christ now is seated in the fullness of his strength, power, and authority. And we're seated in him. Because we are one with him. That's where it comes down to us in John 15:7. If you abide in the love of God and the word of God abides in you, you can ask anything and it'll be done for you. Because you're seated above in all the strength, the authority, and the power of God as one person with him, as the body of Christ. You have a risen Savior life. Don't ever trade that for a natural life. Don't ever trade that which is incredibly valuable for that which has no value at all. Who are you? This is really what it comes down to. Who are you? Your life is Christ. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."